I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's a special treat to be back in the congregation here, and I see people in the overflow that are a joy to see as well. I just want to say on behalf of my wife and myself, we really appreciate your words, your comfort, your prayers during the last 2 months as we've been experiencing the loss of loved ones. Two brothers-in-law died of cancer in the last 3 weeks. And as one of our sons-in-law watched the live stream, the one that had a mother die of cancer, after the conclusion of the service, he spent some time out on the porch just in meditation. And he said, "I hate cancer." The last brother-in-law, Mark, his immediate family, his wife and children, earnestly hoped and prayed that he would be healed. They had received prophecies of others who said that God isn't finished with him and he will return to serve. But God didn't answer that prayer in the positive. A week and a half ago, my wife and I were privileged to visit him before he died. And we got to sing, had the opportunity to sing for him some hymns of the faith that mean something to us, hymns of reassurance, the working of God. And my wife quoted for him Psalm 121. He responded with recognition and thanksgiving, as I said, that we're here to support and encourage him. And then I referred to John 11:25 and 26, and we quoted it perhaps a bit haltingly there, because about that time he started to have a physical need, and we fairly quickly needed to transition, and we exited. But I'm going to start this morning with a reference to this, a quotation of Jesus who says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." This story, this quotation has an interesting story. Jesus had heard that his good friend Lazarus was sick, and he delayed his coming until he'd been dead 4 days. So again, Jesus and God don't exactly march according to prayer and human convention. But yet he says this, that whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And so we try to understand. And he says, he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. So he lays out, as I understand it here, these two options. We recognize that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We recognize also that Jesus is the Lord of life. He's the God is the source of life, and he holds the keys of death, and he's the author of eternal life. And like Arthur said this morning, if we figure out a formula to make God do what we want him to do, then God isn't God anymore. And one of the lessons of life is that we seek God, he speaks to us, we seek him, we serve him, we follow him, but he isn't our puppet. So it is that I ask you to, let's see, where's my mute button. I ask you to think with me today. Oh, there it is. Okay. Thank you, whoever it was that was praying. I want to speak today about the gift of healing. And the gift of healing is one of the sign gifts. These gifts are outward indications of the working of God, and I include in this list tongues, miracles, and healings. And the gift of healing is the first one. Let me think with you about the sign gifts. The obvious outward indications of the working of God are listed together only in this one epistle, the epistle to Corinth. And so I'm going to invite you to read with me from the New King James Version, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12 and following to 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, I've told you that I have here recently been walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and that I have had relatives who have been believing and praying earnestly that God would heal, even from cancer. And I admit that it ties in to the selection of this topic this morning. But you will also remember that in the last year or so, I've been teaching to you about various of the spiritual gifts, and as I included the spiritual gifts of, Romans 12, I had my eye on the possibility of going to the sign gifts next. So it is that the things that I'm going to say to you, while they have some immediate connection, are not exactly outgrowths of that, but rather the outgrowth of a study that God has led me to. And so I'm going to attempt this morning to give to us theological conclusions from the scriptures that may help us in the navigation of life. It is my intention that this morning's message could strengthen our understandings, could anchor our hope, and secure our faith. Even though most likely we're going to have some experiences up ahead that, like Arthur said this morning, can shake our faith, can cause us to turn to God again and again, just clutching to him, even sometimes when he doesn't seem to be present or responsive. So we look at this scripture with a little more detail. Notice in verse 7, but the manifestation. Paul uses the word, Greek word phanerosis, meaning an exhibition, expression, or manifestation. These gifts are supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit at work in a person. The person's being ministered to, maybe privately in devotions or publicly, one gets this manifestation. So these manifestations are varied here. But amongst them are the gifts of healing and tongues, interpretation of tongues, and miracles. Let's see, I don't have them in the scriptural order. Healings, miracles, and tongues. And by comparison again, Ephesians 4 uses doma, the Greek word doma that's translated gifts, which means a present. And 1 Peter 4 and Romans 12 seem to be closest tied by the Greek word charisma, which means a spiritual endowment. And I've spent those seven times talking about seven gifts from Romans 12. So here we have the manifestation gifts, as we say, and let's make further comment. No one can dictate when these gifts are to be used. The Holy Spirit is the one in charge of the gift working through an available vessel. And we take that from verse 11 here. But one and the selfsame Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So if God's going to heal, then it will be at his choice. And we may pray for healing, and we may believe in healing, but it's God's choice, not ours. And we don't have the option to make God become our servant or puppet. Sorry for that. What did I get done there? Okay. And now I want to go to the passage that makes me entitle these the sign gifts. In Hebrews 2, 1-4, and I've selected the ESV because of the wording in verse 4, the underlined part, where it says that God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so let's read these four verses together in unison. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the message of this, it's a warning section in which the Hebrew writer is asking his readers to be careful not to disregard the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And he's appealing to them on this basis, that if the Old Testament law was given through the ministry of angels, and if that word proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience was justly punished, how shall we escape if we disregard the gospel of Jesus Christ, which came through Jesus Christ and was confirmed by those that heard him, and then God adding his stamp of authentication by the sign gifts, these signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And this use of the word gifts in this case is a third usage of gifts. It's a Greek word, merismos, meaning a separation or distribution. So we could say signs, wonders, and various miracles and distributions of the Holy Spirit. But this verse, and it also could be gifts, but it's a little clearer to us in our usage of the language to use the ESV rendering that's by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. There is I've forgotten which one of the translations that just plainly used distributions instead of gifts in this passage, which would be a good, true rendition as well. So it is that I'm wanting to make a number of comments, and I hope to make some time, make good use of the time here about the gift of healings. But these two passages are foundational to what I understand, why I call the gift of healings a sign gift, and a lot of the things that I will say, but I will appeal to other passages as we go. So as I've said, sign gifts are those gifts of the Holy Spirit which are obvious outward indications of the working of God. And it's interesting to note that in the Bible's four discussions of the gifts of the Spirit, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, that these gifts are listed together only in the first letter to Corinth, And this church was misusing or abusing at least one of these gifts. So Christians should remember that the Holy Spirit did not intend gifts to be misused so that they become divisive or that they disrupt the fellowship of believers. When this misuse occurs, the greatest of all manifestations of the Spirit, love, which is a fruit of the Spirit, as Paul nestles it beautifully in between chapters 12 and 14 of this epistle, that love is diminished. So many areas of healing appear in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and throughout history, the history of the Christian church. Today, the ministry of physical healings through spiritual means is sometimes associated with faith healers, and thousands of people will flock to these faith healers to seek healing. I remember in my youth how that our family desired healing and went to one of these healing campaigns at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa. There were a number of reasons why we just wanted to be open to whatever God would have. We're like Arthur, wishing for wholeness and so on. Well, there wasn't anything that changed in that going. And I don't know that we didn't have faith. I don't know that we really expected, and yet we were very open as we went. And yet all people, including the faith healers and even that one that was leading that meeting that day, die, because she certainly died. And they get sick, just like we all will get sick and eventually die. And then there's a second but separate method of healing that places its emphasis on the faith of the one who needs healing. Now, the Bible does say that the prayer of faith shall heal the sick and other kinds of statements, so we don't want to say that it isn't there. And for that matter, the gift of healings is so beautiful. It happens. It God chooses to heal. And all of this brings glory to God. And so we're always in favor of. I'm not talking today against the gift of healing. I'm not talking against individual faith in God, because God does give us these reasons to trust Him and to believe in Him. But it's also true that we can load ourselves so heavily in this that we've got to have faith that it becomes our getting enough faith or having the right kind of faith or in the right person and so on. And so we can get an emotional load out of that that becomes unhealthy too. But these people think that any Christian who becomes ill can claim healing by faith. Such teachers often believe that physical healing for disease is in the atonement of Jesus Christ. And so here, as I start to talk again about some people's beliefs, I do so with sympathy, because these are sincere people. And these people are reading the same Bible that we all read. And so we don't want to just get sidetracked and make this personal. This kind of healing has to do with faith rather than just the gift of healing itself, but it's also related to the human desire for healing. And in support of this position that there's healing in the atonement of Christ, it's pointed out that the Old Testament foretold the coming of the Messiah and said of him, this is very familiar, and with his stripes we are healed. And yet the scriptures are not clear that this means physical healing or that his dying on the cross was to provide physical healing for all of his followers, per se. It's not clear at all. This passage in Isaiah 53:5 is quoted once. Let's see, did I get there? It's quoted once in 1 Peter 2:24. And here it's quoted, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Now, if we read this whole verse, it becomes very clear to me that essentially it's talking about spiritual healing, sins, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. So the central truth that we've all always believed is that Jesus' death on the cross was to provide salvation and a way to expiate our sins and to make us right with God so that we can be free and saved. By his wounds you're healed. So it is possible, I wouldn't say categorically, that there can't be, based on his suffering, there can't be physical healing, but it's not in the forefront, and this may be the only scripture that would give somebody a leg to stand on. And so let's be careful in our understandings here. I think it's primarily spiritual in nature and not physical. Some Christians then, regardless of whether they believe God heals through the spiritual gift or through the exercise of faith alone, believe it is unnecessary to consult a physician when they're ill, unless maybe as just a last resort. Well, I say we need to find our way. The people that go that way sincerely believe that God has provided something. They're going to go this direction because God will provide, God will heal, and then they may discover too late that there might have been a doctor's help, a physical surgery that could have saved them. And this becomes very personal because one of my brothers-in-law was just against going to doctors for the last 10 or 11 years because he said something like, "Doctors are always too eager to just cut you open and do surgery." And what I don't know, since I'm not God, is whether his abdominal surgery could have been arrested in an earlier time if, say, it would have been a tumor on the kidney or a tumor in the colon. But I'm just realizing that if he would have been more open to those kinds of explorations in the earlier going, that depending on what type of tumor it would have been, that his life could have been extended. Now, I say that with hindsight. He looked forward, and he was choosing to believe because of his theological persuasions that God would heal in another way, and I bless him for that. He died in faith. He was a believer. I praise God for that. But the rest of us are living with the result, and some who had really hung their hats on this belief in the prophecies and on the healing in faith are left to bleed and ask why. Again, I'm not going to be able to tell it, fix it for all of us. We're all going to suffer. We're one way or the other. We're all going to die. But what's the theological underpinning for what we believe? So I think it's good for us to believe in God for healing and not just go the one way. I believe that healing can and may come from God through the gift of healing and the gift of faith, but also by medical means. Paul told Timothy to take some medicinal wine for his stomach problems in 1 Timothy 5:23. When Luke, the physician, accompanied Paul, he probably gave him medical help too. Medicine and physicians are of God also, aren't they? Furthermore, we must be open to the idea that it may not be the will of God for us to be healed of all of our infirmities. For Paul, this was the case, as we read in 2 Corinthians 12, when he besought the Lord thrice, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. You won't be healed." And yet I know that God heals under circumstances in accordance with his will. My own grandfather, Levi D. Miller, is an outstanding example. In 1948, at the age of 46, he was hospitalized for some time. One Saturday afternoon, Dr. Hall examined him and said that he is filling with fluid. His heart rate is twice as fast as normal, and he doesn't expect him to make it through the night. Grandfather requested and was granted an anointing with oil that evening. God gave him full recovery, and he lived to be 83 years old. So we notice here that healing came not through someone that had the gift of healing, but through faith and the application of a scriptural ordinance. But the sick and those who anoint them must not suppose that the healing is due to the laying on of hands or the anointing with oil. The healing is from and of God. The Lord will raise him up, James 5:15 says. So again, it's God and it's his election if there's healing. But God does not always choose to heal us. This means that sick people and their families must pray, "If it be thy will." This requires a complete surrender of our life to the will of God. This means that we're willing to be healed. It means that we're willing to be made remain afflicted, or willing to die, willing for whatever God wants. Now, switching the subject just a bit, Jesus, the great miracle worker, did three types of miracles. He did healings. He did a casting out of demons, which could overlap with healing, and it does. And he performed miracles of nature, such as creating loaves and fishes, and stilling the sea, and walking through locked doors, and walking on the water. You know, the Gospels are full of examples of each of these three categories. Clearly, these miracles were all signs that pointed to Jesus' repeated claim that he was the Son of God. We could reference John 2:11 and 5:36 and chapter 20, verses 21 to 31. And so we'll note here, as we talk about these three categories of miracles, of healings, of casting out demons, and the miracles of nature, we notice that two of these, healings and deliverance from satanic or spiritual powers, overlap. Sometimes somebody is struggling with unforgiveness or depression or things like that. These things can have spiritual dimensions and causes. And so it is that when somebody comes to pray in the name of Jesus and under the blood of Jesus, and addresses the spirit of unforgiveness and the spirit of depression and so on down the line, any sin that has become a stronghold can be cast out in the power and the name of Jesus. And it's a blessing to note that when someone who has those kinds of issues will suddenly start to feel better. The stressors of his life have changed dramatically, and physical healing comes. So it is that when people of this community have in the past couple of decades discovered some of the freedom through these kinds of deliverance prayers, have been changed, and their outlook has changed, and families have been blessed, and it's just, you know, it's just the work of God. And we want to give him glory, but it changes the trajectory. And it opens us up when we experience things like that to just assume that that kind of learning to pray in the name and power of Jesus, that we can also address the spirit of cancer. And I've been present when a man prayed like that. And he prayed that God would just pluck that thing, that spirit of cancer, right out and send that spirit to the place that Jesus sends it, and so on. And, you know, we all joined in the prayer. There was one thing that I didn't agree with his prayer about, for sure, and that is I never heard him pray, if it is thy will. And, you know, maybe 6 weeks later, this person died. Now, I'm not here to say that because it happened that way, that that's means that he was completely wrong, but I'm pretty sure, based on the scriptures I've already read, on James 5, which I haven't read, that it's not wise for us to pray without saying, Lord, thy will be done. Obviously, if we forget to do that or choose not to do that, he'll still do what he wants to do. But it opens up the door. It aligns our will with his. And we're more ready to accept any of the answers that God may give than when we just go the other way. And I've also heard people pray that this ancestral cancer would just be removed. Yes, father had this, grandfather had that, and we just pray against that in the name of Jesus. And I've heard people say, we've had that prayer, and so therefore I'm just sure that in our family we're free now of the curse of cancer. Well, that may be, but I'm not so sure that cancer is quite in the same category as the spirit of unforgiveness or the spirit of depression and so on and so forth. And I invite you to pray about these things and think about these things and to visit with me if you wish. These are some of my observations and conclusions, that we can't just necessarily figure everything out, and I want to be careful, and I want to influence you to be careful. Once Christ's work was finished, the apostles were given the task of writing and preaching his claims. To authenticate their work, God gave them the ability to do miracles of two types: healings and casting out of demons. There is never a single indication in the New Testament that anyone other than Jesus did a miracle related to nature. Miracle powers then were limited in scope and to recipients. So, for whatever reason, God only knows, Jesus had it all. Jesus could do it all, but there's a limitation for the apostles. And there's also this that we need to keep in mind, that the apostles ministered in that foundation laying time when there was no written word of God. And so it was that God chose to authenticate their messages with signs and wonders in their ministry. Whoa. I didn't think about it, that I might be losing my, I'm not there anyway. Sorry about the distraction here. Think of how thrilling and rewarding it would be if you or I had the gift of healing. I can imagine that we could enjoy going to the hospitals, and we'd walk up and down the halls, and we'd go into the rooms, and we'd touch people, and we'd minister them, we'd pray for them, and they'd be healed. And we'd walk up and down, and people would just rise up like Peter and John did in the book of Acts, and they would jump and leap and praise God, and the press would hear about it, and they'd come, and they'd say, these brothers of Christ, these followers of Christ are healing people, and it's putting the hospital out of business, and so on and so forth. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Why is it then that these faith healers don't go out into the hospitals? Why is it? Well, they stay safely in their TV studios and their tabernacles or tents and so on, and they stage and contrive their healings. It's because they don't really have the gift of healing, And I think it's because the gift of healing was temporarily given. It may be it may show up again here today in modern times, but most likely it's going to happen, if I understand the clues of Scripture, it's going to happen out in the hinterlands. It's going to happen in the tribal areas where people don't have the Word of God translated into their own heart languages and so on. I think that the gift of healing was a temporary assigned gift for the authenticating of the Scriptures as the Word of God and the authentication of the call to trust in Jesus. You know, sometimes God chooses not to heal. He heals whom he wills, from the passage in Hebrews that we have up here. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are distributed according to his will. And there are many times when our human wisdom would second guess him. So, let me see, where am I? So, sometimes people ask, should Christians go to doctors? While the Bible teaches that God is a healer, there is also ample evidence that Christians should believe in and go to doctors. Isaiah 38 related the story of King Hezekiah being deathly ill. The king wept bitterly and beseeched the Lord in prayer for healing. And God granted his request, but note how the healing took place. Quote, "Now Isaiah has said, let them take the cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover." It's Isaiah 38:21. I believe that God was laying down a principle here. There are two things to do when you get sick. One, pray for healing. Two, go to the doctor. Jesus confirmed this same idea in Matthew 9:12 when he said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are ill." Granted, Jesus was speaking of the problem of sin in lives, but he was using an analogy that everybody understood. Sick people need a doctor. James teaches in James 5:14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." This, I believe, is a privilege that we may use any time that we have a need. When we're feeling sick, or when we're in the hospital, or any time in between, let's call for the elders of the Lord. It doesn't matter whether we're at home or where we are, we can use this option that the Bible invites us to do. So from these scriptures, Isaiah 38 and Matthew 9 and James 5, I conclude, when we get sick, we should pray and seek help from competent doctors. And at any time during the process, we are invited to request anointing with oil. It's helpful to remember that it's God's will that each one of us should die sometime. And every Christian's hope should be that his death would, as Jesus told Peter, glorify God. I want to conclude. And to do so, I'm going to refer back to the scripture that I've had on screen a number of times, Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." From this passage, we notice that Jesus first shared the gospel message, that his disciples confirmed it, and that God gave miraculous signs to authenticate that message. But he did so, and he does so, according to his own will. So I don't dare stand up here to say that I believe that that's always a thing of the past or that it will never happen again. I believe that these are temporary giftings, the gift of miraculous healings. But I also admit that God chooses to heal through medical help, and God chooses to heal through the anointing with oil, and God always chooses to heal according to his own will and for the glory of his name. So God may do so, and yet those times of miracles seem to be localized throughout scriptures. They are localized to the times of the prophets of Elijah and Elisha. They're localized to the time and ministry of Jesus and the apostles. And yes, there are things that I may be overlooking, and I hear these stories of the healings that are out there, or the miraculous workings on the frontiers, in the hinterlands especially, of the globe. I believe in all of these things. And I conclude with this, where I started this last little bit, that God does it when he wills. When it brings him glory, he will choose to do that. You know, he may still do that any time. Paul admonished the Thessalonians to prove all things, to hold fast that which is good. And let us be the kind like the Bereans, who were commended because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. And let's never forget, as befits the children of God, to give him the right and freedom to bestow or withhold the sign gifts as he wills for his glory. Let us also give sincere Christians room to differ with us in our theological understandings. The spiritual gifts are given for the edification, not for the destruction of the body of Christ. Let us kneel for prayer. Holy Father, we come to you with a desire that you would take these stuttering pronouncements and frailties of delivery to unearth the scriptural truths that can guide us in our understandings and applications of how to approach you and how to minister to each other. I pray that you would help us to affirm that you are a good God, that you hold the keys of life and death, and that you're the author of eternal life, and eternal life has a dimension that takes us beyond the questions, the pains, the sicknesses, and even death to the great land beyond. So it is that we ask that you would take these thoughts and you would strengthen our commitment, our understandings, and our hope and faith in Jesus Christ. His name we pray. Amen.